passengers boarded a plane and found their seats. They were traveling from BWI to Orlando, Florida. They were half asleep as the stewardess started explaining about, you know, the rigmarole with the seatbelt use and the life preservers and the oxygen masks. And sure enough, they're taxiing down the runway and they're up. Suddenly, a voice came over the intercom saying, "Welcome to the first fully automated flight. You will not have a pilot or a co-pilot today. I am a TCC 5000 computer. You will be flying today at 35,000 feet, heading down the eastern seaboard. We will arrive in 2 hours, 58 minutes, and 30 seconds. Sit back and relax, because nothing can go wrong. Go wrong. Go wrong. Go wrong." The passengers were a little surprised to find out that their object of their faith, a TCC 5000 computer, was not up to being flawless. And I want to ask you today, where is the object of your faith? Would you turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 13? Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites were also going on a trip. It was an 11-day journey. That's all they should have taken. And if they would have kept their eyes on the object of their faith, God, they would have landed safely and, listen carefully, the promised land. It was already delivered to them. They just needed to now enter by faith. They should have already believed God. They had seen such great things. God had wrought 10 plagues against the Egyptians, you remember, in the book of Exodus, and then even parted the Red Sea, which permitted the Israelites to pass through on dry ground. Now, as we're in Numbers chapter 13, two things to think about. Who or what will be the object of your faith? What are you trusting in? Who or what will be the object of your faith? And number two, what happens if you have the right object of faith? What will the end result be if you keep focused upon the right object of faith? Now, instead of reading the entire account to you, because we're going to be in Numbers and in Joshua today, so hope your fingers are limbered up and you're ready to go on a journey, because this is an exciting trip, I promise you. I'll read you certain excerpts from Numbers chapter 13. So let me begin in Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3. You there with me? "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them men who are heads of the children of Israel." Now down to verse 16. "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." Now down to verse 25, same chapter. "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in a land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Now finally down to verses 32 and 33. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we feel like we're in a land of the giants, that there are things opposing us, both internal and external, that are insurmountable. And Father, I just pray today that you would enlarge our faith, that we would understand the awesome God that we serve, and nothing is impossible for him. So Lord, help each one to go on this journey with me. Help us to enjoy this trek through seeing what you did through some men of faith and how they changed the world, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 12 spies should have been content just based upon verse 2. Why? What did verse 2 say? Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am given to you, to the children of Israel. That's what God said. I'm giving it to you. They should have simply said at that point, it's a done deal. Because faith is simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. God gives you a promise, you embrace it, and it's a done deal. That's how it's supposed to be done. Point number one, people of faith overcome external and internal opposition. Let me say that again with the emphasis on faith. People of faith overcome external and internal opposition. Now, stop and think about the external opposition. Do you face an external giant-sized problem? The Israelites did. I mean, in a very literal way, look at verse 28 back in chapter 13. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. See, there's a fortress there. They're unable to be penetrated. Very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Down in verse 33, the Israelites said, they are so large and we are so small, we feel like grasshoppers. I grew up in the area, embraced all the local sports teams. And I was a fan of the Washington Bullets. Anybody remember the Washington Bullets? Yeah, we go back a ways. And I remember after a particular game, going and getting an autograph from my hero, Elvin Hayes. Now, I was about 5'5", 5'6", at the time. And Elvin Hayes was 6 feet 11 inches tall. Have you ever reached up to anybody 6 feet 11 inches tall? You feel like a midget. You feel like a grasshopper. That's how I felt on that day. And I want to say something to all of you, and please catch the concept. Whatever the opposition is, name it to the Lord. Have you ever noticed, and at times it seems silly, the Lord will come upon a blind man and he'll ask him something like this. What do you want me to do for you? Well, he's blind. What do you think? Right? But why does the Lord do that? Because he wants us to learn that through prayer we need to name what the opposition is and what we are trusting him for. May I encourage you to learn to do that? That as you go to prayer to name whatever it is that is standing in the way from you accomplishing great things for God, telling him exactly what it is, and then asking him to work things out for his glory? See, these folks had giant-sized problems. And some of you are sitting there, and I know you got economic challenges. You're saying, maybe to no fault of my own, there are some things in my life that have come my way, and I don't know what to do financially with this. Some of you are sitting there having health issues. And if it's not your own personal health, maybe you are giving health care to another, and it's just all-consuming. And you really don't seem to have a life of your own because of what you're doing for someone else. And you just feel overwhelmed. Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe it's the caffeine or nicotine. Maybe it's alcohol or perhaps even an addiction to a person. That you are bound in a relationship that is unhealthy and that is not good. Think about how the Israelites felt. And look at verse 29 and see if you can relate to this. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. So can't go through there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Well, we can't go over there. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. In other words, how do we get into the promised land? There is opposition everywhere that we go. And may I tell you something? That's designed by God. God wants to put things in your life that's bigger than you are, because you know what? It's not all about you. It's about having a God that is much greater than any obstacle that can come your way, and then putting on the eyes of faith and say, God, you're bigger than that. Get me over it. Get me through it. Get me around it. Do what you want to do with it, Lord. And this is exactly what you need to do. Now, I want you to get this in mind. You know, there were 603,550 men that left with the nation of Israel. That would be men 20 years and above. Israelites comprised, you know, probably 2 to 3 million people. A lot of folk. And yet, there are so few that are understanding who God is, even after they saw the miracles. Even when they saw the Nile River turn to blood, and the plagues with the frogs and the gnats. Even when they saw the darkness coming over the land, the Egyptians worshipped Ra, the sun god, and God says, I'll tell you what, let me give a few days of darkness. And then the death of the firstborn. And then the parting of the Red Sea. Extraordinary! They saw all that. And now they're afraid to go in because there are some giants in the land. But now let's meet Caleb in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Gotta love it. God's given it to us. Let's go take it. Isn't that what everyone should have been saying? Wasn't that to be the mindset of the nation of Israel? And now we have Caleb, and he gets it. Let me give you a simple equation. If I talk about you, point at yourself for a moment. Go ahead and point at yourself and say me. Give me the plus sign. Go ahead, lay it on me. The plus sign and point to God. Makes a majority. So when it's me plus God, I'm in a majority. That's good math. Because when you look at Joshua, when you look at Caleb, when you look at Moses, and hundreds of thousands of adults who are saying, you have to remember when you say me plus God equals a majority, this is how God wants us to live. This is what he is desirous to communicate to us. And now let's step back. You got financial challenges. Well, first thing you need to ask yourself quite honestly, did I bring them on myself? Malachi chapter 3 asks an interesting question. Shall a man rob God? I don't know about you. I can't imagine sticking a gun in God's back and say, your money or your life? But will a man rob God? And God says, but you robbed me in tithes and offerings. Learn to trust me by faith, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Your next breath comes from God, and if he doesn't give it to you, you're done. Learn to trust him. Seek first, said Jesus, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food, the raiment, everything you need will be given to you. But seek first the kingdom of God. Trust him. Trust him with your finances and even with your health. You might have a limitation. You might know somebody else with a limitation. God isn't unaware of that, my friend. Here's Paul. His mission was to go and preach Christ where Christ hadn't been named. He was to go boldly where no one has gone. That was Paul's ambition. So what did God do? He allowed him to get locked up. I don't know about you, but from a prison hell, I don't know if I'm going to be able to reach people in Spain or people in. You get the idea? But you know, Paul had a God-sized mind. He looked and he didn't say in Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1, I'm Paul, the prisoner of Rome. In his limitation, he said, I am Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And as he was arrested, by the way, and incarcerated, he gave us four delightful books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Folks have been blessed by those four books over 2,000 years. So sometimes God has to limit you to expand your ministry. So if he does that physically, then he is going to work through you if you will just give him the glory and say all things are working together for good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. In the Hebrew, it says, in all your ways, know him. Know him experientially. And he'll direct or make smooth your paths. So many with addictions today. So many. Remember this, you don't fight for victory, child of God, but from victory. 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any or anything. In other words, I'm not going to have anything external control me. I'm not going to permit myself to be in bondage to anything or, get it, anyone, anyone. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 6, I want to give you a familiar friend of mine, a passage that I have worked through personally, I have memorized myself, and I find that like a good old friend, you come back to him on many occasions. That's Romans 6, 1 through 14. Now, one of our struggles, my friends, is a lot of times we don't personalize Scripture. You know, when Paul talks about the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, then you get over in chapter 2 and you know what he calls it? He calls it my gospel. It's not only the gospel, I have now personalized it and it is my gospel. This is what I believe. This is who I am. Sin is missing the mark. If you are bound by anything or anyone, you're coming short of the freedom found in Jesus Christ. In John 8:32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 8:36, if you know the Son makes you free indeed. One thing I know about Jesus Christ, he's a liberator. He gives emancipation. He gives freedom to those that have known bondage and captivity, and now he wants us to live in that freedom. So in Romans 6, when you see the word sin, you replace the word sin to miss the standard, to miss the mark, with whatever you're struggling with, and you personalize it. And you start to work through this, and you put in your own struggle, recognizing the power of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in bondage to, you see the idea there? Fill in the blank. You make it personal. Shall we continue in bondage to, notice this, that grace might abound. Oh, I know God's gracious. I can plan on sinning, come back to him, ask for forgiveness, and I'm fine. Don't you presume upon the grace of God. 1 John 5 tells us there is a sin unto death. How will you know if you experience a sin unto death? You're dead. Right? Notice he continues. How shall we who died to the bondage of, fill it in again, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I baptized many of you. You went down under the water while you're identifying with Christ's death. But I didn't leave you there. Although I've had high offers to do so from family members, but I won't give names at this point, okay? Brought you back up. Why? Because you need to be identified with the resurrection. It's the resurrection that gives us a new capacity to live. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You got a new capacity. You have a new ability, and you are no longer with an excuse to sin because Christ has died to set us free. You get the idea? Personalize Romans 6. Make it your own. Live in the freedom that Christ has died to give to you and to me. So at times, my friends, we're going to have that external opposition. And at other times, you're going to have internal opposition. Remember what Jesus said? Where is a prophet without honor? In his own country, by his own family. Jesus himself, Luke chapter 4, goes to Nazareth. Lets everybody know that who he is. And how do they return their homie's kindness? Or they just try to take him out on the brow of the hill and stone him to death. Get it? What happened with Moses? Where did some of his opposition come? Miriam, his sister. Aaron, his brother. And in Numbers 12, they concoct a story or they fabricate what the issue is because it wasn't their issue. They were just jealous of him. And he intercedes for them. Or perhaps your opposition internally is from the people around you that are always murmuring and complaining. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and the people complain. Do you know what it is like to be around complainers? Do you know what it is like to be around individuals and all they ever do? Yeah, everything is wrong. Everything is negative. Everything, and you're going, I'm dying here, right? Not really sure what your internal opposition is, but you need to put on the eyes of faith. Numbers 14 now. Numbers 14, come down to verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. They are our food. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that amazing what is going on? And then verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's great to be a leader. You want to be a leader? Follow the leader. We don't like the leader. We'll just kill you. And it will find somebody else to replace you that's more like us. God's glory showed up, thankfully, and the people backed off because they knew that God was going to stand up for his people. What do you need to do? You need to put on your eyes of faith. You need to stop looking at your circumstances and get them fixed upon the God who is above your circumstances. 2 Timothy would also encourage us to flee youthful lusts. But pursue, when he gives a list of things to pursue, righteousness, love, and faith with those. See, the godly individuals who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You need to get away from those that would bring you down, the murmurers, complainers, and those who would shiv you in the back, and get around people of faith so that their faith can become infectious. So number one, people of faith overcome external and internal opposition. Number two, people of faith inherit the promises. I love this. People of faith inherit the promises. If you're lacking faith, what do you need to do? One thing. Say yes to the promises of God. It's that simple. Look at verse 11, 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not? And notice the words, believe me. See the word believe there? The root of that is amen. Amen. Because when you are agreeing with something I'm preaching, you're saying amen, so be it. That is certainly true. All you need to do is to adopt the mindset of faith. All you need to do is take God at his word and act upon it in every area of life, and you can be like Joshua, and you can be like Caleb regardless of the circumstances. So very important here. And you see down in verse 20, or chapter 14, verse 20, Moses intercedes for the people because God says, I'm going to wipe them out. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the sights which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Now notice in verse 24, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. That's repeated throughout the scripture. He followed me fully. I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Wow. So here we have 2 to 3 million Israelites. The vast majority of those 20 and over didn't believe. And Hebrews 3 says that they perished in the wilderness. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of funerals? And we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. The one sin that God can't work with you on is unbelief. If you won't trust him, if you won't take him at his word, he cannot work with you. He is a God that is honored by people of faith, and he is demanding that we exhibit faith in his person, who he is, and in his work, what he does. Now, turn with me to the book of Joshua. Knowing that God had promised not only Caleb, but then that Caleb's descendants would inherit the promised land. And let me talk to the parents for a moment. Who do you want to marry? Your children. If you had to pick the kind of person that you are desirous to marry your son or your daughter, what are your priorities? Something to think about. Caleb lived among a faithless people. He certainly didn't want his daughter, in this case, Aksah, marrying a person who didn't exhibit faith. Joshua 15, coming down to verse 13. 15:13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the 3 sons of Anak. From there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher, but everybody's zero in now, verse 16. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksah my daughter as wife. Why? Because Caleb knew it would take a person of faith to go in and conquer that portion of land. And guess what he wanted more than anything else? Anything else for his daughter. That she would marry a man of faith. You can look at economics. You can look at all the things you want to look at. But when you have your child and your children marrying people of faith, then you really have something. And that's exactly what Caleb, who pleased God, was willing to go in and conquer the land, wanted for his daughter, that she would marry a man of faith. Amen? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fascinating? What Caleb wanted for his daughter. Now, let me just take a few moments as I bring this to a close. Caleb was greatly in the minority, but he learned me plus God equals a majority, right? He learned that. But who is Caleb? Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, and he is, and get this, everybody, he's a Gentile. He's a Kenizzite. It means that he is not even an ancestor of the Jews. He was outside of the loop. He was outside of the promises. But somewhere along the way, he affixed himself to the tribe of Judah and started to worship the true God. So here is somebody that was on the outside looking in, and now he, because of his faith, has accomplished more than so many sons and daughters of Israel have ever done. That's extraordinary. That's an amazing thing. And you know what I really love about Caleb? And I'll just summarize this for you. Because as you continue on, he goes to Joshua and he says, you remember 45 years ago and what we did with conquering the promised land. This is speaking from the book of Joshua. He says, I'm now 85. He would be a great spokesperson for ARP, wouldn't he? I'm 85, and I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. God has given us this mountain. Let's go take it. I don't know. I see people get older, and it's almost like they just want to fade into the sunset, and they just want to just live a life of luxury. Where is the ambition for Jesus Christ? Where is the passion that my God has created me? He sent his son to save me. He's given me these spiritual gifts. He's given me so much. And now what can I go conquer for him? Where is the mountain? Where is the obstacle? Let me show this world how great my God is at the time I should be retiring. Gotta love, gotta love, gotta love Caleb. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in closing, please. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, let me review these points, and they would do you well to nail these down. Number one, people of faith overcome external and internal opposition. Number two, people of faith inherit the promises. 2 Peter 1:4 says that God has given us great and exceedingly great promises. Are you claiming them? Are you walking in them? And then number three, we are to pursue the God of promise, like Caleb, wholeheartedly. And in Hebrews 11, coming down to verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. In other words, carried him up into his presence. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. And Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:24, and he was not, for God took him. And now you look at verse 6 with me, and maybe you want to point to yourself and say, plus God equals the majority, because maybe you haven't been living in the majority. Maybe you've been allowing all those around you to pull you down. Maybe you've allowed both the external and the internal obstacles to crush your faith. And instead of living victoriously, you're walking around defeated. 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. It means that he exists. My friends, God is alive. And he does exist. He created this world and he rules this world. And his son's going to come back and take us to himself. And then at the future time, he's going to establish his kingdom as he promised in the Old Testament. And he's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. And he wants us to be people like Abraham, who's happy to live in a tent. Why? Because he's looking for a city, a future city, which has, it doesn't say, a foundation. But foundations, and the New Jerusalem has multiple foundations. We need to be like Moses, who could have had everything, everything, the wine, the women, the song, in Egypt. And it said that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Contrast that with Solomon, who said, whatever I saw, I took it. And then he writes to the younger crew because he knew he messed his life up big time. And he says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, more or less, serve God now. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice this, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and I love this, and he is a rewarder of those who, ekzeteo. It's not just seek, it adds the preposition to intensify it, those who diligently seek him. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Just for